Our scripture this morning is in Acts chapter 6. We're going to be looking at the rest of the chapter. We looked last week at the calling, the ordination of the first deacons. This morning, God singles out one of them and wants us to understand what happens when Jesus gets a hold of somebody's life. Man, that blessed my heart when we started singing that song. Because y'all are going to see in a few minutes what one of the words that Luke uses in here means. Okay? See, beloved, God doesn't want to just do what we're going to read about this morning in the lives of our deacons. Certainly he wants to do what he did in Stephen's life in the lives of our deacons. But he wants to do it in all of our lives. He wants all of us to be full of grace. Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15, in honor of the reading of God's word, let's stand. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what were called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Hold that thought. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word this morning. God, as you illumine the heart and mind of Luke when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, we ask that you would illumine our hearts and minds this morning as well. And God, we pray that not a single person in this room this morning will walk out of here without understanding and being covered, filled with your grace. God, we love you so much, and we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, I never will forget in 1995 when this church sent Angie and I to the Holy Land. And man, you know, man, if you've never been, start saving your money. You need to go. You need to go over there. Now, Angie and I would joke that we ran where Jesus walked. Okay, because in 1 week to see as much as we saw you do run where Jesus walked. All right? But I never will forget we were up on Temple Mount one day. There's another humorous anecdote that happened up there. I'll let it go. But we had gone, and Angie and I decided we were not going to go inside the Al-Aqsa Mosque, the Dome of the Rock. Number one, we're not Muslim. We didn't really see much point in going in there. I understand there's some beautiful art. Maybe if Angie and I are privileged to go back sometime, we'll pay. You got to pay them. And I just kind of have this thing about paying Muslims to enter their holy place. But anyway. And so after you walk past the Dome of the Rock and you come down, you're walking alongside the wall that looks over the Golden Gate. You remember the Golden Gate, not the bridge in San Francisco, the gate in Jerusalem through which Jesus entered on Palm Sunday. Okay? Well, they've rocked that rascal up now. It's gone. I mean, you can see the outline of it, but they rocked it up. Why? Because Christians rioted there. Yeah, I'll let that one sink in. Anyway, you keep going past there, and you come to where the wall meets another wall. And there's a gate right there at the corner where those two walls meet. And the gate right there is called St. Stephen's Gate. Because just outside that gate, and by gate I mean probably something a little bit wider than a standard-sized door, is where tradition says Stephen was stoned. Now, this looks out on the Kidron Valley. And in fact, when we see where in the New Testament, where Jesus went out across the Kidron Valley, when did he do that? What happened when he got to the other side? Let's put it that way. Judas came up and betrayed him. And that's the only mention of the Kidron Valley in all of the New Testament. The Kidron Valley is the valley across which David fled when he's fleeing from his son Absalom in 2 Samuel 15:23. And I just found it ironic that as Angie and I walked out of the gate, of course, I didn't want to say it out loud, you know, but we walked through, and those of y'all that have been married for a while, you know how to say something to your spouse without saying something. Can I get a witness? Okay. Most men understand the look. You can understand clearly she is saying something to me. Whatever it is I'm doing or saying, I need to stop it. All right. But we caught one another's eyes, and I just kind of went like that. And she looked down, and we both looked at the same thing, and there's this big pile of stones sitting right outside that gate. And I just found it ironic that there was still a pile of stones, or that there was a pile of stones sitting outside the gate, the tradition says, is where Stephen was stoned. As we saw last week, Stephen was one of the seven that was chosen. All right? That was chosen by the church. Now, we came to understand that Stephen was a Hellenist. We also understand that if they had such a thing, that Stephen was probably the chairman of the deacons. Why? He's listed first. He's listed first. When we're given the names of the men that were ordained to be deacons, Stephen's name is mentioned first. Now, it could be that the Holy Spirit said, you know, in just a couple of verses, something pretty major is going to happen, and so I want you to list Stephen first. But Stephen was a Hellenist. That means that he probably did not speak Aramaic or Hebrew. He spoke Greek. And that would also mean that Stephen is an outsider. He's an outsider of the outsiders. You know, George Carlin did this routine years and years ago, and he said, have you ever noticed that there aren't too many Chinese guys named Rusty? He said, I guess the name just never caught on over there. If you meet a Chinese guy named Rusty, he probably wasn't born in China. Okay? Because if a Chinese couple named their child Rusty, and there's nothing wrong with that name, I've had some good friends that were named Rusty, then they are adopting Western culture, which would be frowned upon. And so by the fact that Stephen was a Hellenistic Jew, his parents were probably Jews, but they named him a Greek name. They named him not a Hebrew name, but a Greek name. He was among those that was converted by the ministry of the apostles. Okay? And you know, we saw that back in chapter 6, verse 4, where the apostle said, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Stephen was converted under the ministry of the apostles, or, and we'll see this in a little bit, under someone who had sat under the ministry of the apostles. And so God was doing a major work in Stephen's life. And we see there, we'll flesh this out in a little bit, but it says in verse 8, and Stephen, full of grace. Oh, amen, beloved. How many of y'all want the preacher at your funeral to be able to say, Brother Larry, full of grace. You know? I mean, we don't want the preacher to offer this prayer. Thank God he's gone. You know? Okay. We want him to say he is full of grace. Full of grace. You know, listen, here's where God's leading me in my morning prayers. Is that whoever preaches my funeral, well, we know that, but he doesn't know it yet. And so I can't just make a public announcement of that. But I hope that when I open my eyes in heaven, that God will be able to say of me, as he did of David, Larry was a man after my own heart. Amen. Isn't that our goal? Isn't that what we're striving for? To hear, number one, Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But then to hear the Father say, Larry was a man after my own heart. But look, don't argue with me. You are a man after my own heart. That's our goal. Stephen is a man that is full of grace. This is a man that is absolutely on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that after his ordination, verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading. And the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Well, how in the world were the priests doing that? You're going to see it in our text. You've already seen it in our text this morning. We'll talk about it. Somebody went and told them. And one of the ones that went and told them was Stephen. You know, I have to drive past the J-Dub meeting hall 2 times a day at least. Just flies all over me. Flies all over me. Wait a minute. My watch thinks I've fallen and it's about to call the law. Okay. Let's not have that kind of excitement this morning. Two paramedics burst in through the door. Where is he? You know, we think we can't talk to people like that. Stephen didn't think that way. Stephen didn't think that way. And a number of the priests came to know Jesus because of Stephen's ministry. Stephen is exactly the kind of man that Paul spoke of in Titus 2, verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Now listen to me, beloved. Stephen was a Hellenistic Jew. The Jews, the Jews of that time would have been light on observing the Word of God. Hellenistic Jews would have been even lighter on it. Okay? Denying us, or instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. See, Stephen understands. Paul hadn't started preaching yet. Now, you're going to see in a minute that Paul might have been preached to by Stephen. And you'll see why in a moment. But Stephen understood it's not about the law. Christ redeemed us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous. Boy, howdy, Stephen was zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And chapter 7, we'll start on next week, is Stephen doing exactly what Paul will later write to a young minister. See, beloved, God wants to cover us with grace. But not just so that we're covered with grace. I've told you in the past, God always saves us from something for something. He saves us to make a difference in the world in which He's placed us. Verse 8. Luke, and by Luke I mean God, because the Holy Spirit is who told Luke what to write down. We do believe that this isn't just Luke's essay that he turned in at seminary, right? This is the Holy Spirit bringing to Luke's mind exactly what was happening, what was said, what was done, and telling Luke, write this down. Now, does that mean that Luke was an auto pen? No, it does not. But yes, it does. Somehow or another, the Holy Spirit superintended the writing of Scripture so that the individual expression of the writer comes through, but it is 100% exactly what God wanted said in Scripture. Anyway, full here means covered over, complete. He was covered with grace. Now, most of us check out here and say, well, of course he was, preacher. He was a deacon. He'd been ordained. I'm just a layperson. Just a member of the congregation. Stephen was a man. An outsider, as we just said, an outsider of outsiders who had been led to Jesus. His experience, listen to me, his experience of Jesus should be normative for us all, that our life is transformed, that we have been covered with grace, and that we are then absolutely on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Stephen fully understood his life B.C. You know, all of us, and the world wants to change that. I was reading an article from a religious scholar this week that used B.C.E. and A.C.E. Why don't you just resign? Why are you studying religion if you don't believe in Jesus? But we think that B.C. was 2,000 some odd years ago. Well, it is. But you know what? In my life, B.C. was around 50 years ago, and then really getting serious about it around 35 years ago. So everybody in this room, everybody that's watching us has a B.C., Before Christ. But I think the problem that we have is that we think my missteps certainly didn't rise to the level of a sin. They were just missteps. They were little boo-boos. And Jesus put a Band-Aid on my boo-boo. And now everything is okay. And we've forgotten. We've forgotten what it's like, what we just sung, to be undone by His mercy. To be undone by His mercy. Listen, beloved, if we hadn't been undone, we're still in our trespasses and our sins. Does that make sense to you? Because Jesus didn't come just to improve you a little bit. Jesus came to completely and radically transform you. Now, obviously, we don't have a biography of Stephen before he came to know Jesus. But in our culture, which is sadly declining every day, we struggle to remember in our own lives what it was like B.C. We struggle to find ourselves in passages like Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3. This is God's opinion. The Lord, Yahweh, has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any. Remember Abraham with God and Sodom and Gomorrah? Lord, would you spare the town if I could find 45, 30, 25? Lord, don't let me be too upfront with you. Would you spare them if I could find just 5 righteous men in these 2 cities? The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. Here's God's verdict. They have all turned aside. Together, they have become corrupt. Have you ever noticed that sin loves company? How many of you would go to a bar alone to get drunk? Okay? We wouldn't do it, would we? We always want somebody with us. That way, when the cops show up, I might be able to run faster than whoever I took with me. Amen. There is no one who does good, not even one. No, preacher, that's Old Testament. Surely doesn't apply. Is there anything in the New Testament that would cover this? Well, I'm glad you asked. Romans 3, verses 9 through 12. That's about as New Testament as you can get. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, or not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. How did Paul put it a little bit later on in just a few more verses? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody has sinned. Do you understand what I'm saying? Somebody told Stephen about Jesus. Perhaps he'd gone to the temple and had heard Peter's sermon. And the Holy Spirit, you ready for it? Got a hold of him. The Holy Spirit got a hold of him. Perhaps someone who had heard Peter's sermon went and, told somebody about Jesus. Told Stephen about what God was saying through Peter. And Stephen was brought under conviction. The point I'm making here is that Stephen probably wasn't raised in the church. He might have gone to synagogue every now and then. We don't know much about his background. But he was an outsider. He has a Greek name. And even if he went to synagogue regularly, he was a pagan until a couple of verses ago. No respectable Jew would want to have anything to do with him. And now, he is covered up with grace. Why? Why? Because he had seen what he was before Jesus, and God speaking through Peter, or speaking through whoever led Stephen to Jesus, showed him what God's intent was in his life, what God wanted to do in his life, how God wanted to cover his life with grace, how God wanted him to stop from all of the righteous deeds, to stop trying to earn God's favor and just to accept God's favor, to accept God's grace, and to be covered with the grace of God. He understood now that hell was his destiny. You know, there are people, there are even Christian denominations that deny the existence of hell. I don't see how you can read what we studied in Sunday school this morning and say hell doesn't exist. You're not reading the same Bible I am. If you don't see hell in what Jesus talked about this morning. In fact, Jesus talked about hell a lot. And Stephen came to understand, as he heard and studied the words of Jesus, that his destination before he came to Jesus was hell, that he was going to spend eternity separated from God. And now, the grace of Jesus is covering him up. How do you not tell somebody about that? Hello? How do you not tell somebody about that? Well, anyway, God had his hand on him. He couldn't be quiet. He was being used by God to do attesting miracles or signs among the people. And the word used for people in Greek generally indicates people, or generally indicates that it's his own people. He became part of the church. Hello? He joined the church. He was all in. He understood that the Christian life could not be lived in isolation. He understood that God wanted him to sit under the teaching ministry of God-anointed preachers, the apostles. He listened, he learned, he acted. And this was not some minor course correction in his life. This was repentance, a complete 180-degree change in course. He used to be heading for hell, now he's heading for heaven. Somebody say amen. But do you see what he understood? He understood what God was calling him to do. Who in this life needed to hear the most about this change that Jesus had made in his life? His own people. I said his own people. Let me put it in our terms. Our old drinking buddies. The people that we used to go and raise Cain with. The people that we got in trouble with. The people we got arrested with. The people that we used to do things that we can't speak of anymore. Those are the people that needed to hear most about the change that God had made in Stephen's life instead of him just ghosting them. One day he was there and the next day, whatever happened to Stephen? Well, I don't know, he might be dead for all I know. And he began ministering among his own people, telling them about the difference Jesus had made in his life and meeting their needs, performing signs and wonders among them. Did it just get really quiet in here or what? Let me ask you a question. Where's the mission field? Where's the mission field? Is it way yonder out there? Way yonder out there, somewhere that's too far away. I don't have a passport. I can't go, preacher. Or is it just out there? Just out there. I think Jesus said something about just out there, and then a little further out, and then way yonder out there. But there is a place on the mission field for every person in this room and watching us online this morning. There's a place. The point that I'm making is that God has called us to reach out to our own people. Why? Because we speak their language. We speak with the same accent in many cases they do. We use the same dialect. Some of the colloquialisms that we would use. Work. Y'all understand that a guy from Maine does not understand that dog won't hunt? Okay? I said that to a guy from Maine and he's like, how did we get to talking about dogs? We eat the same food that they do. We enjoy the same cultural expressions. And so Stephen is saved and he goes right back to his own people and begins telling them about Jesus. Verses 9 through 15, y'all are nervous. I only got 3 minutes left and we just now finished the first verse, right? Well, that just blessed everybody's heart, didn't it? They said, well, good land, Stephen, we've been waiting for you to come. What took you so long? No, beloved. Some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen. Now, here, freedmen would have been Jews that had been enslaved by the Romans, and they've now been set free. Including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians. So now we got people from Africa. Okay? We got people that, whose skin is not the same color. And of course, they cannot come to our synagogue. They got to have their own. Like I said during Sunday school, don't you wish Southern Baptist Convention had a day set aside for racial reconciliation? Look at the front and the back of your bulletin. Today's that day. But just like we think this is a new problem, but it's not. You see that the Africans had to go to their own synagogues. And some were from Cilicia and Asia. Interesting. Cilicia is a little bit up north. You might know what the capital or the county seat of Cilicia was. It's a place you might have heard of. It's called Tarsus. Anybody remember anybody famous from Tarsus? His name was Saul. His name was Saul. And so Stephen came and probably preached in the synagogue that Saul was in. And they rose up and argued with Stephen. This cannot be true. And they were upset. They were upset because verse 10, they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. When these men could not answer Stephen's arguments, they resorted to our modern political strategy. It's not just us, beloved. It's all over the world. But it is our current political environment. And can I say something? It needs to stop. It needs to stop. When you cannot out-argue an individual, you usually try to out-shout him. And when he still won't be silenced, you have to try yet other tactics, as did these men. They set about to charge him officially before the Sanhedrin. Now, let me tell you something, beloved. Any of y'all ever gotten in trouble outside of the United States? Okay. I had a friend of mine in the Marine Corps when we were in Japan. He got arrested by the Japanese police because his nickname was on a scrap of paper in a guy's wallet who had been arrested for having 10 hits of LSD on him. Can I tell you what a blessing it would be to be in a Japanese prison? Okay? Where they don't eat the stuff that you eat. And they certainly don't speak your language. And so Stephen is brought before this council, and I don't know if he understood enough Hebrew to be able to understand what was going on, but listen, Have you ever been in a hostile environment? You didn't really have to understand what they were saying. You just had to listen to the tone of their voice and the look on their face to know that whatever it was, they were against it. Okay? They were dead set against it. And so Stephen is brought before them, and they find false witnesses to testify against him. Look at the order very closely. They're in, let me find it, verse 11. They secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." Isn't that interesting? Whose name do you think should be mentioned first? God. Listen, how can you blaspheme me? I'm not holy. You can say mean things about me. I'm used to that. Okay? I say mean things about me too. Okay? I wear myself out sometimes. Problem is, I don't listen to myself. You can't speak blasphemous words against a human. Our Muslim friends believe you can. But see, they're more interested in Moses than they are in God. And what are they saying in verse 14? See, y'all are going, whew, he's back to the end. "We have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." You know, in my study Bible, what I've written right, it's right at the top of the right-hand column on the left-hand page. Got a mind like a steel, one of them things that clamp shut. I'm kidding. I wrote, "We ain't never done it that way before." Right over that. "We ain't never done it that way before." Because he's going to alter the customs which Moses, not God, the customs which Moses handed down to us. Do you see? Stephen is accused of threatening the establishment. Does that sound familiar? These charges against Stephen were partly true and partly false. He had probably said something very similar to what they had said there. But let me ask you a question, just based on the charges that they're making. Could Stephen have possibly been quoting someone? How about a guy by the name of Jesus? Because Jesus said the same things, and those are the things they charged Jesus with. Stephen is simply repeating what Jesus said. And they came to him and they said, we'll see it next week, "Are these things so?" How am I supposed to answer that? How many of y'all like to watch court shows and one of the attorneys will say, "Can I treat this person as a hostile witness?" Well, you don't have to ask to do that in court. You just do it. But then they start asking questions. Answer yes or no only. When the question can't be answered with a yes or a no. And so, we'll see next week, they ask him, the high priest asks him, "Are these things so?" And so what he's doing is kind of lobbing one right across the plate at belt level. And Stephen says, "Boy, have I got something to say." And he preaches, listen to me, the longest sermon in all of the New Testament. And y'all know how that ended. Anyway. Stephen's response will cut to their core. We conclude by noting, verse 15, "All who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel." You know what that means? Y'all know what that means? God showed up. Now, God always shows up. But what I put this in bold, italics, all caps. Okay? That means God really showed up. Okay? He did something that was unmistakable. That you couldn't look at him and go, "Did you see what just happened? Did you see what happened this? How? God showed up." And can I tell you something, beloved? God showed up for Stephen, and God will show up for you too. Will all of us step out in the same kind of faith that Stephen had and show the world a life that has been completely transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ and what that looks like? Will we allow God to cover us with grace?